friends which we've been engaging with these last few weeks. The reason that we are doing that is that on Wednesday this coming week, all around the world, Muslims are going to be celebrating the festival of sacrifice, that is Eid al-Adha. And it is to commemorate what we've just heard read in the book of Genesis, the moment when Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice to God. We had various other things planned this last week which haven't panned out, but we've decided to keep this in place this evening and this morning because the passage that we just had read for us is really significant if you're a Muslim. It's really significant if you're a Jew. In fact, the Jews call it the binding of Isaac. It's profoundly significant if you are a Christian. So there are things for us to treasure in our hearts. There are things here for us to share with people of other faiths, actually, in the coming days as well, if we get the opportunity. What happened is such an important and significant moment that the Quran calls it a momentous sacrifice. A momentous sacrifice. That's Surah 37. There are, however, differences between the way the Bible, Genesis, describes what happens and the way that it is described in the Quran. It is in both. For example, the Quran doesn't explicitly say which son was offered. Abraham had Ishmael and he had Isaac. Most Muslims believe that it was Ishmael. The Bible, however, is very explicit about which son it was. And as we heard a moment ago in Genesis 22, the Bible is very clear that it was Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac. It's very important that we are open and honest and notice where the differences are between what the Quran says and between and the Bible. And one of the reasons why it's important for us to note that is to underline the reason why the Bible thinks that it was very important that it's Isaac, okay? And that's worth our while just pausing a little bit on and having a little bit of explanation as to why the Bible is so focused in on Isaac. And that is, in the Bible, Isaac is the one to whom God chose to keep his promises to Abraham. And the things about God's promise to Abraham delivered through Isaac is that those promises were not for just one nation. They were not for just one people or tribe. The promises to Abraham that came through Isaac was for a blessing for the world, for absolutely everybody. That's why the Bible is very keen that we understand Isaac, because it's very keen that we understand that this was a moment for us all, for you and for me. So you might just want to just keep your place in Genesis 22. Please do have that open in front of you. And just turn back to Genesis chapter 17, where God he repeats the promise to Abraham a number of times, and this is one of them. Genesis 17, and reading from verse 4 to 7. Behold, so God speaking to Abraham, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. It is a promise for the world. According to the Bible, the momentous sacrifice was a sacrifice that would be for your blessing and my blessing, whoever you are, wherever you're from, and whatever your background. This is for us. That's why the Bible's keen that it's Isaac. That's where the promises are. So let's turn to Genesis 2:22, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And God said to him, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. It is a deeply, deeply significant moment here. And we might immediately say, well, take your son, your only son. Well, hang on. You just said that he's got two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. So why is it saying your only son now? Well, the context of 22 is chapter 21. And you'll find in chapter 21, we won't read it now, but basically Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar was Ishmael's mother. Hagar and Ishmael depart and they go their separate ways. So at this particular point from now on in Genesis 22, Isaac is the one, the only one, only son of Abraham. So that helps us understand what's going on. But it's God. God had promised Isaac to Abraham. And now God himself leads Abraham into an extremely difficult situation, if I can put it that way. You know, he loves this boy. He loves him dearly. And you can imagine the anxiety, how appalled, how wretched, how shocked he must have been when God says, okay, now you've got your son, take him to a mountain I'm going to show you, and there sacrifice him as a burnt offering. It is shocking. So the question in our mind as we read through Genesis 22 is, is Abraham going to remain faithful to God? God said, I'll give you a son, there he is, and now he's going to take it. Can you trust this God? And will God provide a way of escape, a way out for Abraham and for Isaac in this situation? So there are some very important things about God, which are true then, they are true now, and they are highlighted for us in this chapter. They are things that we must hold on to when we experience extremely difficult times. They are true for us when we long for a moment to escape a situation. As a psalmist says, oh, for the wings of a dove, that I might fly away. And it's a psalm which is all about the writer is facing an intense pressure. And you know, there's a Judas in his life. He's been betrayed and he longs to just get away. And sometimes we can feel like that and we can't. Over a wings of a dove that I might fly, and I can't. And Abraham can't. He can't fly away. So there are things for us when we feel appalled or frightened or wretched or that there's no way through. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter for us about God. Here is the first thing, God's providence. Providence, let me just explain what that word means. Basically, it means God's loving and caring rule over our lives. Yes, God is God, which means he rules absolutely everything, but providence means that he does that ruling in a really kind way. He loves us and he organizes things for our very best interests. So we are not at the mercy of fate. What will be, we, what happens to us isn't the result of chance. It just happens that way. Our experience aren't even because God dictates that they are like that. Yes, he does dictate that they are like that, but he does kindly, lovingly rule every aspect of our lives in a very purposeful and a very good way, even when we can't see it. Even when we can't see it. That's what providence is all about. So take Abraham and his wife Sarah. They'd waited for decades for the promised birth of Isaac. The one shining hope in their old age was that God had kept his promise and had given them their son. But now it looks like God's going to go back on his word. And that's a really big crisis of faith, isn't it? Every heart-wrenching phrase in verse 2 underlines the pain. Just have a look at verse 2. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Like Abram and Sarah, we experience times and things that seem to contradict God his character and his promises, his word. But the Bible says that God's a refuge, he's a help, a strength, he's a shepherd. It says that he's a father. It says that God is wise and fair and good and loving and merciful. And yet sometimes we experience what feels like the exact opposite in our lives. And we say, what's going on? What is God doing? What is God doing? And the answer's in verse 1. Have a look at it. God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. See, if we read Abram and Sarah's story up until this point, we will find that they got into a really bad habit of trying to do God's job for him, right? God made them promises. These promises were taking a long time to come about. So they were really into manipulating situations and even manipulating people in order to try and get their way. They thought they could do a better job of being God than God. For example, the way they treated Hagar and Ishmael in the previous chapter is terrible. And God, I mean, God appears to Hagar and Ishmael as they're fleeing, and God is very tender and kind and makes some promises to them. But boys, where Abraham and Sarah are really very, very cruel at that moment. So, it's just worth our while. I don't know how much of the Bible you know, but you know, we're talking here about a situation with a great hero of the faith, Abraham, and Abraham's a great hero of the faith with people like Moses and David and Elijah and people like that. And the Bible never, ever puts these individuals, these heroes of the faith, into stained glass windows. The Bible never portrays them as perfect at all. And sometimes people who come to read the Bible, they think, well, hang on, the Bible's just, you know, been a little bit direct about Abraham being a fool. But yeah, at times he was. And the Bible is unashamed about that. Unashamed about saying these things. These folks were weak. They were imperfect. They failed and they made mistakes. Because the story of the Bible actually isn't about the heroes of the faith. It's actually about God. God who is loving and compassionate and faithful to people who muck up. And suddenly that opens it up for us all because we muck up. I don't know. There's no one in the Bible that's perfect other than Jesus. Everyone else is an example of how God can be kind to me when I muck up, and to you when we get things wrong. And that's what's going on here. We need to be honest, because we're all guilty of the kind of behavior that Abraham and Sarah were guilty of. And sometimes, like for Abraham, God tested Abraham. Sometimes it's when things are not going according to our plans. This was not Abraham's plan. He didn't wake up that morning and thinking, hey, the first thing, what I've got to do this week, go and sacrifice my... That was the last thing on his mind. It wasn't... And now things are out of control and he's confronted with himself, isn't he? Confronted with himself. And sometimes that's true for us. Things go wrong. Our plans don't work out. And we're forced to face the fact that we're not in control and we never will be. And we realize we've played at being God, and God uses that painful situation to bring us to our senses. God does this sort of thing in his providential, kind and loving rule. He calls us back to himself, and we have a choice at that moment to return to God, to trust and obey him, even though it may cost us. It's going to potentially cost Abraham here, wasn't it? Or we can ignore God and we can just keep on going the way we've been going, even though all the facts are right before us. We're not in control. We're going to carry on and play acting at being God as if we are. That's the choice that we sometimes face when difficult moments come. God's providence. Let's say to our hearts, trust God. Lean on him. Secondly, God's power. Now, Abraham does make the right choice. He chooses to trust to obey God. Even though it's extremely difficult, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then verses 4 to 6 continues to describe how basically Abraham did exactly as God had told him. Even through the anguish, the trauma, the agony, the pain that must have filled his heart, he says, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to try and manipulate this. He's done that so many times before, earlier in Genesis. No, I'm going to trust the Lord. What kept him going? What kept him walking forward with the Lord now? What got him up in the morning to go on that journey? What kept him going all the way on that journey? Well, there are two things about God's power that Genesis 22 is really clear about. Number one, God's power to create. And that is verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So Abraham says, there's a sacrifice of my son. And he says to the two servants, me and my boy, we're going over there. We're going to worship, do a sacrifice, and we're both coming back. We have to go to another part of the Bible to help us understand what's going on here. Hebrews 11, verse 19 says, what's going on here? It gives the commentary. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. That is, whatever happened on the mountain, Abraham would return with his son. So he says to the two servants, I will be back because God's promised my son to me. And if he dies in the sacrifice, God as creator of life will raise him from to life again. Fact. I trust the power of God. Secondly, Abraham also trusts God's ability, his power to provide. So if he goes over there God chooses not to go ahead with the sacrifice, there's only one other option, and that is that God is going to provide something else instead of Isaac as a sacrifice. And that comes through very strongly as well. As Abraham and Isaac walk up the mountain, Isaac goes through a checklist of things needed for a sacrifice there in verse 7. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Yeah, Dad, we forgot. We got the knife, got the wood, got the fire, the lamb. Dad, we've forgotten the lamb. I mean, what's going on in Isaac's mind here? Dawning on him? And Abraham's reply is simple and it's straightforward faith. Look at verse 8. God will see to it. Abraham said, God will provide, God will see to it for himself, the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them on together. You imagine the father and son holding hands, walking up a mountain to do a sacrifice. And the father is saying, either God, seriously, I mean, he's holding his son's hand here. Imagine what's going through Abraham's mind. Seriously, God, did you not hear this conversation between me and my son here? Seriously, you're going to have to do a miracle today. Because you promised him to me. Or I've just told him you're going to provide. Now you're going to have to back me up, God, when we get there. Either way, seriously, it's up to you. As they walk up that mountain together, God will provide. God will see to it. Coming to the point of having faith in God is a journey. Like Abraham and Isaac's journey up that mountain. We go through a process, don't we? We travel and we go on a kind of spiritual journey. And on that spiritual journey, and sometimes there's moments of acceleration. So we learn a lot and we seem to move on rapidly. Other times it might take a long, long time. And nothing really seems to happen. Our understanding doesn't grow. Or we feel like we've gone backwards. We learn stuff and we might read the Bible and we discover things and we do our research and we ask questions and we watch how believers and followers of God do their spirituality, if I can do it that way. And we say, well, we're asking the question, does it make sense? Is it believable? And then we're saying, is it livable? I look at my friends, they believe it. Beginning to make sense a little bit, but is it livable? Are they living it? And these are all good questions. But a day comes when we must choose to put our faith in God or not. And when that day comes, like Abraham, guaranteed, you won't have all the answers to your questions. Abraham didn't. You may still, like Abraham, be in the middle of the troubles, the traumas, the big uncertainties that led you to the crisis that made you realize you need God. You're still there, living with those things. You don't know what the future holds. Like Abraham, you won't know how the story is going to pan out and how it's going to end. That's why it's called faith. We live by faith, not by sight. So let's go back to our imaginations. Father, son, walking up a mountain. Son's hand is in his father's hand. And it's got to be dawning on Isaac. There's something unnerving going on here. And he's in his mind, he said, Dad, I trust you. I'm not going to let go and run back down the mountain. I'm sticking with you, Dad. And then Abraham, where's his hand? Surely, he's placed his hand in the hand of God, hasn't he? You lead me. I don't know where this is going. I don't have the answers. But I'm still with you, Lord. I'm walking with you. There comes a moment in our lives when we don't know. And we just have to say, I'm putting my hand in your hand, God, because you're loving. I know that. You're powerful. I know that. And you know, I don't, but you do. And you will provide for those things. As Abraham said, God will see it. For all those things that I don't know, I'm saying, you will provide. You will see to it. You'll see to it in your own way. But I trust you to do exactly that, Lord God. And it may well be that you've come to that moment tonight where you need to, as it were, lift your hand of faith and put it in God the Father's hand and say, I've mucked up. Things have made me realize this. I don't know where the future is, but I'm sticking with you. Please lead me on. Well, that leads to the third thing about God here, the momentous sacrifice, as the Quran puts it. As father and son walk up the mountain, only the father knows what's happening. So it's a lonely and isolated journey, ultimately, for Abraham. The tension's rising. We can sense the anguish and love for his son being matched by obedience and humility and loyalty to God in verses 9 and 10. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And if it was a film, we should be crying and shouting at the screen at this point, God, seriously, now step in and do something. Now's your moment. And he does. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. It's a test. He does trust God. Seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You do trust me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Come on, God, step in, do something. He does. God himself steps into the situation in a very real and very personal way. The Old Testament part of the Bible describes a number of personal invitations or interventions of God in the world by or through the angel of the Lord, described here in verses 11 to 13. God personally provides the momentous sacrifice. What's going on? God providing this sacrifice. Well, in order to see the story's meaning, we need to understand what animal sacrifice means in the Bible. So please just bear with me. This is a little bit longer to understand what animal sacrifice means. All human beings are sinful and corrupt, and we desperately need God. We need God to purify us and to cleanse us. We need something that will turn us away from our sin and pay the debt for our sin. We need something that will cleanse and purify us. Only then are we allowed or enabled to enter God's presence, live in fellowship with him, lift our hand up, as it were, and put it in his and walk through life with him. What do we need? That's where an animal sacrifice comes in the Bible. Animal sacrifices have happened in cultures and still do all around the world. It's happened for centuries and centuries, but they don't all have the same meaning. They don't all do the same thing, okay? So here's the Bible on animal sacrifice. It's gory. It's important. If you want to read more, read the book of Leviticus. That's where I'm getting this from. The first five books of the Bible are called the Law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Read Leviticus, and that's where we're picking this up. Two things about animal sacrifice. First, like I said, you know, it is gory, but it's meant to be powerful, visually and emotionally. Cutting an animal's throat and watching its blood drain away is a visually powerful and deeply emotionally engaging symbol of the devastating results of our sin and selfishness. The stakes are high. Human sin unleashes death into the world. And it may not seem a big deal to cheat or to steal or to gossip or to lie, but we multiply all that through every community and we see the results in hating and violence and corrupt communities everywhere in the world. That's the first thing. The second thing about animal sacrifice in the Bible is the animal is offered as a substitute. I want to use the word vandal, because being a vandal is still socially unacceptable. We don't like people who just muck and break things up and, you know, spray everywhere over a building and ruin someone's property. We don't like vandals. So I'm going to use the word because it's a strong word. Sin, our sin, vandalizes God's world. And God has every right to make people face the consequences of their sin, our sin. But God loves people. He loves us. He made a way, a solution, as it were, through animal sacrifice, so that an animal could be offered, its life offered, as a ransom and as a payment that covered those who make the sacrifice. Let me summarize. Animal sacrifices in the Bible are an expression of God's holy justice and his loving grace. They remind us of the seriousness of our sin and the impact that our sin has on ourselves and on others, and its ultimate consequence is death. But animal sacrifices also speak of God's loving grace in that he provides a way for our sins to be paid for and us to be cleansed so that we can be forgiven and have fellowship with the Lord God. So with that in mind, we come back to the story. At this point in the Bible, in the Bible story, Isaac is the son of Abraham. And Abraham's the promise of God to Abraham was to bless the world through Isaac. to bless all the people who would follow Isaac. Abraham is the father of faith, and the promise was for there to be people of faith throughout the world, children of Abraham, not, you know, because we are genetically related to Abraham. No, but we are children of faith. And right there, Isaac represents us all. He's the one person there who at that time is the recipient of the promise. Your one and only son, Abraham, the father of faith, of nations. At the moment, he's just the one, and he represents all of us who were to follow. Right there in that moment, he represents those who would come after him, the millions, the countless, the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, people from every tribe, from every nation, from every language, from every time in history. The Bible calls them, as I say, children of Abraham, the children of the father of faith. And he's right there representing us. All those who follow, that God promised to bless through Abraham's son, are represented by the son and are like the son, sinners. That's what's being said here. We need atonement. We need a sacrifice. It's that or we die ourselves for our own sins. We need that ransom, that cleansing. We either die under the just and righteousness of the holy God, or like Isaac, there's a momentous sacrifice that dies for us. The ram that was offered for Isaac was for Isaac, the one son. So it leads us to ask the question, what sort of sacrifice is needed for countless people from every nation, tribe, and language and time who follow Isaac? And it begs the question, who will step in? Will God step in? And will he step in personally, like he did here? And if he does, it's going to have to be an unimaginably more staggeringly momentous sacrifice, isn't it? Abraham called the place, look at verse 14, the Lord will provide, which repeats what he said to Isaac on the way up the mountain in verse 8. What about the land, Dad? The Lord will provide. And that phrase, the Lord will provide, is true in the general sense. It's true because the Lord has provided his building for our church to have as our church building. The Lord provided, we say grace over our meals, don't we? And the Lord provided the friends who served us tea and coffee and provided cakes for us earlier on. The Lord's provided the homes that we're going to go to and the beds that we're going to sleep in tonight. The Lord's provided our family. The Lord's provided our work and our studies. The Lord has provided all these things in the general sense of his provision. But Genesis 22 is not about the Lord's general provision. It's really specific. It's one son who needs a sacrifice for him. And the Lord provides the sacrifice for that one son. And the Lord personally stepped in to provide that momentous sacrifice for that one son. In the wider story of the Bible, the momentous sacrifice is a prophetic moment. And I just want to say this morning, after I preached this morning, a wonderful couple in our morning congregation called James and Sue. Come on a picnic. I think James and Sue will be there. And just make a beeline to go and meet them. Born earlier, they're older than most of you in the room here, and they know a significant number of languages around the world. They translate the Bible into a different language in the Indian subcontinent area, James knows Hebrew, and so does Sue. They know their ancient Greek, and they know Arabic, and they know a shedload of other languages. James came to me this morning. He said, you know, we call it the momentous sacrifice, but the Quran, the Arabic, actually is a lot closer to saying it is a stupendous sacrifice. It is otherworldly. It is saying this is a stunning thing. And what you can't really make head or tail of is it can't mean the lamb, because that is hardly stupendous, a lamb caught in a hedge. It's begging for more. The Quran itself is. So there you are. That's from a specialist in Old Testament. He said a whole load of other things about the way that this chapter is shaped. There's an amazing pattern in it. The central words in it is, Isaac was bound. Abraham bound Isaac. That's right in the middle of it. So Jews call it the binding of Isaac, this chapter. But it's a stupendous sacrifice. It's a promise of what's to come. The Lord will provide. Yes, here. The Lord will provide in some stupendous way. A promise. And according to the Bible, God kept that promise when he intervened personally himself, not the angel of the Lord, but in his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord God stepped down into the world, provided not an animal as a sacrifice, but himself. As the Bible says in the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 1, 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And just as Abraham look at verse 12, did not withhold his son, his only son. Another book in the Bible, Romans 8:32, uses the very same words, did not withhold his son, his only son, referring to Abraham and Isaac. Romans 8:32 says this of God. He, God the Father, who did not spare, didn't withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, with what he's given us in his son, graciously give us all things? A momentous, a stupendous sacrifice the Lord will provide. Let me conclude. Four things to conclude. The first two are general. The third and fourth come from Genesis 22. The first. There will tonight be our own personal thoughts and our questions about God and what we hear about God in Genesis 22 and the promises as they unfold in the Bible. And it might well be that tonight you want to talk. Talk with someone you came with. Talk with somebody else. Talk with Fee, who's leading our service today. Come and talk with me. Come and talk with Tim, assistant minister over there. I'm very happy just to talk with you and to hear where you are on your journey. And if you've got questions about this or anything else, please take the moment this evening. Second, you may have heard and read things about Jesus before, but never actually read the story of Jesus fully for yourself. And that can be true, actually, for those of us who've been following Jesus for quite a long time. So I want to encourage us all here, actually. A moment ago, I quoted from John's Gospel, behold, that is, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And chapter 1 leads all the way to the back end of the Gospel of John and points to Jesus' death on the cross. That's how he died. He died at Passover when at the time they were sacrificing lambs in Jerusalem. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, behold, look, check it for yourself. Have a look for yourself and see if you behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Have a read. Maybe there's someone else you can encourage to read. You're asked to read with you, or maybe you want to take this for somebody else this evening. Why don't you look and see for yourself? You're not going to lose anything. Third thing, and it comes from the passage here specifically. I believe that today, Genesis 22, God's word, calls us to trust God's providence and his power. He is lovingly ruling over your life. His kindness is at work, even when it might be painfully unclear. With the Bible's assurance of God's character, you tonight can say, of all the things that you don't know and that you're struggling with and are finding painful and difficult, the Lord will provide. I'm going to keep my hand in yours, Lord. I don't know where this is leading, but seriously, I'm not going anywhere without you. You lead me on. And that's really meaningful. And if there are things in your heart and your life, you're thinking, actually, that is, take it to heart. Take it to heart this evening. Not just theology we're talking about. Talk about a God who just came personally into Abraham's life in that moment. Came personally into the world in Jesus. Comes personally into your life through his Holy Spirit. He's with you. He's with you. Promises never to leave you, never to forsake you. So I'm laboring the point. Sometimes we don't hear it. Fourth thing, I believe Genesis 22 calls us to trust Jesus as God's staggering, loving, momentous, stupendous sacrifice for you and for me. We can say with the Bible's deepest assurance that God has kept his promise. The Lord promised, Abraham knew it, and said, the Lord will provide. And tonight, you can say, the Lord has provided in Jesus Christ for me and those sat around with me to this evening. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And just pause and the quietness of our minds and hearts, just think through how is the Lord calling you to respond to him personally this evening? And just pray. Bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I sense this is what's here for me this evening. Give me faith. Help me to trust you. Help me to walk with you.